Just take your Bibles and let us turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be reading the first six verses of this chapter today. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Amen. Please be seated. Romans chapter 7 begins with an illustration that some commentaries tie back to chapter 6, make this the third illustration that Paul is giving to us of our release from the law of God. And indeed, that is what this illustration is all about. And so, in Romans 7, Paul certainly is continuing to describe to us the Bible's teaching on our sanctification. He's already told us in Romans chapter 6 that you and I are not to continue to live in sin so that grace will increase. We're not to wallow in sin like pigs wallow in a trough. That's not our environment any longer. We are not to live in sin and dwell in sin. Nor are we to continue to sin from time to time simply because we're not under law but under grace. We're never to have the attitude in our lives of, well, what does it matter if I sin because God's already forgiven me in Christ anyway. We're never to have that attitude whatsoever. And now, Paul turns to another illustration, and in this illustration, what he's going to show us and what he's going to teach throughout the rest of this chapter is that we are set free from the condemnation of the law so that we can serve God in a new way, so that we can serve God in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so there's this principle that he announces to us, and it's a general principle, and it's the principle that the law only binds the living. Or do you not know, brothers, he says in verse 1, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding only on a person only as long as he lives. Now he starts out by addressing the Roman Christians and us as well as readers of this letter as brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a term of endearment, a term of affection. God has saved us. We are brothers and sisters of Paul, who was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul loves the people of God. And what he wants to do is to encourage us in our Christian walk. And in order to do that, he wants to show us what we have been set free from and how we are to live as God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to us as those who know the law. Now, specifically, he's addressing Christians who know the law of God. In the church in Rome, there were both Jews and Gentiles. We've seen that already. And we believe that by contact with these redeemed Jews, that the Gentile Christians have come to know something of the Ten Commandments. They've come to know something of the law. All of us in here probably attended Sunday school, and we learned the Ten Commandments when we were little kids. And so we know the law of God. We know something about this. And Paul has mentioned the law over and over again. This is not something that's brand new to us. And we're also aware that there are folks who have tried, and there are folks today who still try to earn their salvation by law keeping. We've all encountered those people that we've asked, why do you believe that you should go to heaven? And they've answered something along the lines of, well, I try to be good, or I try to obey the Ten Commandments. And Paul has dealt the death blow to that argument by describing to us that we can't do it. We cannot keep the law perfectly. And so all that the law does is it increases, as we're going to see, it increases our desire to sin when we are apart from Christ and when we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we know that law keeping as a means of our own salvation is doomed to failure. We know that that's the case because as sinners, we can't keep the law perfectly. And so we are only condemned by the law since we all break the law. Paul's made that case abundantly clear. And so he's going to give us this principle to show us that as Christians, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. And he mentions the fact, and it's a glaringly evident fact, that the law can only be binding on a person while he's alive. A dead man cannot be sued for damages. A dead man cannot be called for jury duty. A dead man cannot vote unless he is in Chicago. And then he might vote for the other party. But all laws cease to have binding authority on a person when he dies. That's the principle. It's a general principle. Now he draws attention to the law of marriage in verse 2. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. This is an illustration of this principle of the law no longer binding someone when the person dies. And so here's this married woman, and she is bound to her husband while he's alive. And what that means is, if she leaves him, packs her bags and moves someplace else, and lives with some other man while her husband is still alive, she hasn't divorced him or anything, she just moved out on him, and she's now living with somebody else, or if she's still living at home and she has an affair with somebody else, or if she moves elsewhere and marries somebody without ever divorcing her first husband, then she commits adultery according to the law of the land and the law of God. And therefore she is called an adulteress. That word called has is interesting because it has a particular power to it. And it can be translated in this place, she is branded an adulteress. It's not just she's called, but this is, she's marked out. She is styled. She is branded an adulteress. It's the way everybody looks at her because of what she's done. But the point is, the law only applies to her while her husband still is alive. It ceases to bind her the moment her husband dies. At that point, she is released from the law of marriage to him, because death brings dissolution of the law. Continuing in verse 3, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. It's an evident point, but Paul makes that point. Marriage, the law that is binding in marriage, is dissolved at death. That's most of us who have taken marriage vows, vowed at some point in the ceremony, till death do us part. And that's what Paul's talking about here, till death do us part. When death takes place, there is a parting of the two spouses. One has died, and the marriage bond is dissolved at that place. And that's what he's saying here. And so the marriage law lasts only up until the moment of death and is not binding on the surviving wife or husband after the death of his or her spouse. It's not binding any longer. So she, the wife here, is set free from the law of marriage when her husband dies. And therefore, if she then, at that point, marries another man, she is not an adulteress. She is not called an adulteress. She can marry whomever she chooses, provided she marries in the Lord. She's a Christian. Paul makes that point in Corinthians. He reminds folks at that particular point, she can marry whoever she wants to, only in the Lord. And so that's an important thing to take into account. And so she's not sinning against God if she remarries after her husband dies. That's the principle. That's the physical principle. Now let's apply this as a spiritual principle. That's what Paul does beginning in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, he says, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. And so having mentioned this general principle that death dissolves a bond of the law, the bond of marriage, and it only applies to a person while he's alive, Paul now begins to apply this spiritual principle to us, and he says to us, our death to the law separates us from the law and its consequences. You see, Christian, you have died to the law when? When you were united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You died to the law. When Christ was crucified on the cross, he took your punishment for sin. He bore it himself. He bore all the sins that you had committed against the law of God himself. He took the curse of God upon you for your breaking the law. He carried that curse upon himself on the cross. And when he died, all the punishment and all the curse of the broken law which was laid upon him was paid for fully by him. It's done away with forever. That's the point that Paul's making here. And so, his body died on the cross. He broke the curse of the broken law for the elect of God. That curse of the broken law died with him so that it is no longer upon you, Christian. And the impact is that by being united to Jesus by faith, when he died to pay the penalty for your breaking the law, you also died to the law. That's what Paul's saying here. You are set free from the curse of the law forever as Christians. And now you belong to the risen Christ, so that you may belong to another, he says, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Christ took away your sins. He took away the curse of the broken law against you. And now your relationship to the law has changed forever. It no longer condemns you because Christ took that condemnation on himself. You died to the law when Christ died for you. And now that Christ is risen from the dead, you are united to him in his resurrection. That's part of the point that he was making back earlier in Romans chapter 6. You no longer belong to the law. You're no longer married to the law. You died with Christ, and now you belong to another. Now, there's one problem with this illustration at this point, and I'm sure you're seeing it right here. You're the person who died, and yet now you're married to another. So you're alive in Christ. And so it doesn't fit with the physical illustration any longer. You're the person who died, but now you're alive again in Christ. Okay, that's where he's going with this. And it's important that you are the one that died. It's not that the law died. You died to the law. That's the point. You died. You no longer belong to the law. You belong to Christ, the risen Lord. And so, though you were married to the law as a lawbreaker, you were under its wrath and curse, now you have died, and that severs that relationship forever. That's what he's getting at here. You are now married to another. You're now alive. You're married to another. You're married to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That word another is important here too. It means another of a different kind. So you were married to the law, and now you're married to another of a different kind. You're married to Jesus Christ. Some of the things that are included in this whole idea of this simple little word another here, being another of a different kind, is that the law, that Christ is a different kind of husband from the law. The law could only curse. The law could only condemn. The law could not save. And so your relationship to the law when you were bound to the law was one of condemnation. Now you are married to a different type of husband. And this different kind of husband is one who is a Savior. He is one who does redeem. He is one who provides eternal life for you, which you could not earn under the law at all. And so he is a husband of another kind, of a different sort. And that's very important. The implication is Christ doesn't bring curse, but blessing upon His people this way. So you die to the law, and then you are married to the risen Christ. You rose again with Christ. You are married to the risen Christ. And the result is, now, for the first time, now you are able to bear fruit for God. No one who is not united to Christ can bear fruit for God. Not any spiritual fruit that's pleasing. You are united to Jesus, and you have to be united to Jesus to be able to do anything that pleases God spiritually. We looked just a few minutes ago in the book of Galatians. Turn back there with me for just a minute. In Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what he's getting at here in Romans as well. He hasn't gone to a full explanation of this yet, but this is what he's going to be saying about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit that we bear for God. The fruit such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, he writes, there is no law. And so the law condemns all the things that are works of the flesh. And he had given a long list of those: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, and so on. He's listed all of those things. The law condemns all of those things. But the law does not speak any negative word against the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul is saying here in Romans what he's saying in Galatians. And that is basically that as a believer in Christ, now you are able to bear fruit for God because you died to the law and are now united to Jesus and are risen in Him, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a godly life. You are released from the law to do what? To serve God through Christ. And so in verses 5 and 6, he talks about our former way of life, and then he talks about our new manner of service. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Paul continually reminds us of the dangers of the flesh and living in the flesh and what we're like. Verse 5 is saying, this is what your life was like before salvation. Verse 6 is saying, this is what your life is now like in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is where he's making a transition in this chapter. And he's going to describe this transition, this sanctification that we're living in. And he's going to talk about how the law interacts with us as believers following this. But right now he's talking first about what we used to be like and then about what we are like now. And so our former manner of life is characterized in verse 5 as living in the flesh. And that word flesh is your whole human nature, your whole sinful human nature, your body, your mind, your emotions, your will, everything about you that has become habituated to living in sin. And so it's fallen, it's sinful human nature viewed as the seat of sinful, wicked desires and the vehicle through which you drive on to those sinful, wicked desires. Okay? It's all of this wrapped up together. When you encounter this word flesh here, it has to do with you under the control of sinful desires and what that's like, how it plays out. So it's your manner of life prior to faith in Christ. And what Paul is saying, what he said over and over again already that we've seen, is that you were governed by sinful, wicked rebellion against God. That was your default setting. You come into the world with this default setting, and that's it. Sinful, wicked rebellion against God. That's mankind's default setting because of the fall. Your old life was one that was ruled by, and he describes here, sinful passions. The word passions is strong physical desires, and in particular of a sexual kind. It's lusts that excite the fleshly aspect of your fallen nature in such a way that you are driven by them. That's what he's getting at. Lusts are powerful, overwhelming desires that rule you. And this is what you were like before your Christian faith. Strong desires like pornography and power and pride and all kinds of other things are examples of this. And these lusts, these strong desires, rule over fallen man and drive thoughts and actions when a person's apart from Christ. And then what Paul says is these sinful passions are only aroused and excited by the law. When the law says don't do something, the sinful flesh of fallen man is aroused to do what's forbidden. Aroused to do what you shouldn't do. Paul is going to explain that sometimes this type of thing even happens to believers, but there is a difference, and we'll see that as we get to it. But the law serves for fallen man not as a savior, not as a means of salvation for fallen man, but, and get this, here's how the law acts toward fallen man. It's a list of sins to try out. It's like a menu. Oh, I think I'll try adultery today. I'm pretty well up on some other things, and so I'll do this. Or unregenerate men who don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, to aid them, are unable to resist the temptations to do these things that the law forbids. And so inflamed passions then begin to work themselves out in the members of the body. Recall Paul's used this term before. He's talking about your eyes and your hands and your tongue and your ears and your feet. He's talking about every, and your mind and your heart, every aspect of you being put into service of sin. Paul's talking about all the aspects of your human physical being under the sway of sin. And so the progression is this in the life of an unregenerate man. The law says, for example, you shall not commit adultery. And the sinful lust and passion of your heart says, I want to commit adultery. Don't tell me not to do that. And so the members of your body then begin to react to these lusts that are incited by the command not to commit adultery. And so you look upon a woman lustfully with your eyes. Your mind entertains the idea of committing adultery. Your heart desires to commit adultery. And you begin to plot and plan and scheme how you can get her alone. We saw last week, but this is the example of King David. That David, when he looked upon Bathsheba, followed this pattern all the way through. And David was a believer because Paul's going to talk about how this can affect even believers in a similar way. And so he looked upon her with lustful thoughts in his mind. He desired her. He took her. She became pregnant. And then he tried to cover up his sin. And that's what happens. You you commit adultery, and then you begin to plot and plan and scheme how to get her, how to cover that up, how to not bear the consequences of sin. So for King David, it meant that he had her husband Uriah killed. He led to murder. Today, it can also lead to murder. Why do you think that there are so many boyfriends who get their girlfriends pregnant who then tell their girlfriends to have an abortion? It leads to murder. This, in this case, the murder of the child. Sin is like that. You can even resort to murder to avoid being found out or to bear the consequences. But the point is, in whatever case, you bear fruit that will lead to death, the death of someone else, and in particular, your own death because of such sins. That's the life of the person apart from God. The person who is controlled and ruled by lust, who gives in to lust so easily, who piles up condemnation against himself through all of the fruit of unrighteousness that he encourages to grow in his own life. It's like being a gardener who only tears up flowers and wants the weeds to grow. That's what it's like in an unregenerate soul. But there's a change. Look at verse 6. But now, Paul says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code or the old way of the letter. Look at this change wrought by union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are released from the law. Now we're going to see in the rest of this chapter and in the rest of this letter, Paul doesn't mean we're released from every aspect of the law, but we're released from the condemnation of the law. The law still serves a purpose in the life of the believer. No longer are we ever attempting to earn our salvation by obedience, but we die. Well, first of all, we die to the law that held us captive. All of the condemnation is done away with. The power of the law's stranglehold over us is broken. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the law. Do we give in to it from time to time? Yes, we're going to see that in the rest of this chapter. But we are no longer slaves who have to and want to obey only sin. Now we're set free for the first time. We're set free in Christ. We are now, as Paul has told us, slaves of righteousness. We're not autonomous, folks. God doesn't create anybody autonomous. That means free from himself, free to live however. That was actually Satan's temptation of Eve in the garden, was you can be a law unto yourself. That's what he said to her. You don't have to listen to God. You decide for yourself how you want to live. That is the sin of being autonomous. And there are no autonomous people. When we're set free from being slaves of sin, Paul told us earlier in the last chapter, we become slaves of righteousness. We're not just autonomous to live however we feel like. We are slaves of righteousness in Christ. And so now we serve in a new way. We don't serve in the old way of seeking to obey the letter of the law in order to earn salvation. That's what he's saying. Not in the old way of the written code, not in the old way of the letter. It's not that we're trying to dot all the I's and cross all the T's so that if we do it exactly right and enough of it, then we'll enter into heaven based on that. No, we don't do that way. The new way of living obedient lives is out of gratitude for Christ's saving work. It is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And Paul's going to talk more about that later. The Holy Spirit has come into your life at your conversion. The Holy Spirit indwells you, Christian. And he is the one who gives you grace and gives you power and enables you not only to have faith in Jesus, but also to live lives of faith that are growing in holiness. And so we use the law now. It doesn't condemn us, but we use the law as a standard or rule for living the Christian life. God doesn't simply set us free and say, now go out and make it up on your own however you want to live for me, and whatever you do is okay. The question is not what would Jesus do. As good a question as that may often be, it's not what would Jesus do. The answer to that question, what would Jesus do? Jesus would obey the law because Jesus loved God and he was sinless. And we as Christians turn to the law as the rule or standard. It describes to us God's holiness. It describes to us God's righteousness. We are not trying to keep the law as those who are under it for condemnation and who are under it in order to try to earn salvation. No, no, no. We turn to the law as the rule of living. It describes to us the type of holiness that God desires to see in our lives. And now with the power of the Holy Spirit and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we strive to live holy lives. But we know all along, and this is important to remember, the Bible doesn't teach perfectionism. We know that our best efforts will still always be imperfect. Our best efforts at obedience will fall short of the standard of righteousness. But the good news is we are accepted and our work is accepted because Christ has perfectly obeyed for us in our place. And so the new way is Spirit-empowered striving after holiness out of gratitude for salvation provided for us by Christ. And that's what the rest of this chapter and what the next chapters are going to be about. Spirit-empowered striving after holiness out of gratitude for the salvation provided for us by Christ. We obey God, but we obey God out of love for Him because He saved us. We do not tremble in fear, but we rejoice in love by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the things that Paul tells us here about our life beforehand and now especially and particularly about the change that has been brought about by Christ, how we are to live and serve in a new way of the Spirit. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to understand this better and to seek to live godly lives, lives that are lives of holiness, by the power of Your Spirit working within us, by the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our union with Him. Bless us to live godly lives, to glorify You, because You have saved us in Christ. And so, Father, may we show forth that great salvation day after day as we live for Jesus. Please forgive us for our falling short on every occasion. And thank You for the perfect obedience of Christ our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.